or whatever. It says Bible study is not for Sunday, it's for life. our study this year is on the Christian life. It's on the sacrifices that you make. It's on the struggles you go through as a Christian. We have a wrong, we have an awful, awful mentality to combat among modern Christians and to the world. And that is the idea that when you get saved, your problems are over. That is not the case. There's the idea that when a Christian lives right, that, boy, there's only joy and happiness, and you just go from mountaintop to mountaintop. And let me tell you, that's rarely the case. I know joy. But you know, joy doesn't mean you don't have tears. Joy doesn't mean you don't have troubles. Joy doesn't mean you do not have disasters. One of the happiest men in the Bible was Jesus Christ. And he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Excuse me. Christian life is worth it. So I picked I looked for a picture. I looked for something that would show your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now you may think he's crazy. I mean, he's climbing up a sheer cliff. But you know, he knows just 10 feet up higher is one of the most spectacular views and one of the most amazing accomplishments, that standing up there looking at his view up in the Alps and looking out on those mountains and being up there and being able to say, I did it, is going to be a great reward for him. He realizes all that effort is not in vain. Now, I've done some mountain climbing, and Eric's not here, so I can talk for a few minutes. He's done some mountain climbing, but I've done some mountain climbing where you climb and climb and climb, and you get up, and as soon as you get up somewhere, and you think you're at the top, you see it just keeps going up further, and you get really discouraged. But let me tell you, there is an end. There is a place to get to in the Christian's life, and you've got to realize this is not an endless cycle. Buddhists think that you go through life and when you die, you come back as a rat, or you come back as a roach, or you come back as a cow, depending on how good. Listen, I'm glad for one life, amen. I'm glad that this is all of the rough stuff. This is where everything is ironed out and worked through. And eternity is where life really is. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that more abundant. And yes, I've got that abundant life now, but I haven't experienced it to its fullness yet. There is a future that a Christian has. And no matter what I do now, no matter what I go through now, it's never in vain. Now, that's part of our schedule. If you would, on your way out, grab you, one for family, please, because only I like 50 of them, is a calendar of the events at church. And they're all on the website. If you kind of want to see what's happening at church, see pictures of different events, go to the church website, BibleBC.com. But all of the scriptures we're going to be learning are on the back. Every month, a new verse, a new scripture, a new theme. And so grab that, put that on your fridge, and be practicing, prepared up for every single theme that we'll be learning during the year. So get your copy of that and stay with me, because we have a goal, we have a vision as a church. All right? There are only three things that I worry about as a Christian and as a pastor. One is that everyone in this church knows God. That you know God. That you don't know about Him, but that you know Him. I mean, Jesus Christ ought to be not a name, it ought to be a person in your life. And you ought to know Him. You ought to be so close to Him that you would rather be where He is than where anybody else is. Jesus said in John 14, He says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And here's the best part. That ye may be, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there's it, ye may be also. That wherever I am, you can be with me. That, you can understand, He wants me with Him. He wants you with Him. Do you know Him? Second goal in a vision as a church is to love God. Greatest risk in your life is to get angry at God, get bitter at God, and get upset at God. Let me tell you, He's not the one to get upset at. The greatest commandment for the Christian is to love God. to love God with all your heart. And my goal as a pastor and my goal as a Christian is to love God and get you to love God. Love God more than your wife. Love God more than you love your house or your kids. I know plenty of people who love their kids to death, but let me tell you, you put them ahead of God and you're losing out. And you'll lose your kids. You love God first. And then the love you have for your kids and your husband and your wife will be abundant. To love God. And the third thing is to enjoy God. Now this is funny. Because a lot of Christians don't enjoy God. They don't enjoy the will of God. They don't enjoy the Word of God. They don't enjoy the people of God. That's weird to me. You know, if we, and this is my desire for 2012, is to get us to enjoy being Christians. I don't care what you're going through. You know what Paul and Silas did when they were in prison? They sang. What would you do if you were in prison? You'd be mad, man. I want my rights. You know what Paul and Silas did? Let's just enjoy God. God brought us here. Let's just enjoy it for a little while. Amen. Paul's in a ship and it's sinking. They have tied ropes underneath it to hold it together because it's bursting at the seams. It's falling apart. They have thrown everything overboard. You know what Paul says? Be of good cheer. He's enjoying God. Our goal as a church, threefold, for the rest of our life, ought to be to know Him, to love God, and to enjoy Him forever. Man, I want that for my kids. I want that for you. But it's necessary. It's necessary for us as Christians to learn just how good God has been and is to us. I mean, well, how good do you have it? Better than we deserve. And we sometimes got to take a step back and realize, you know what, I may not have such and such. I may not be married. I may not not even own a car. But God's being very good to me. And the second thing is that we got to decide that the Christian life is worth living for. Somebody comes along and says, I don't know, let's see. Dylan, man, you're so physically fit. You're just so amazingly athletic. We want you to be on the Manchester United team. Front line, you're on the team. Wow. Now this is your schedule. This is what you're going to be doing. This is your training. This is so and so. You know what he'd say? How much am I going to be paid? And they put the extra zeros on. And he says, that'll be worth it. Amen? No matter how early you got to get up, no matter how many practice sessions you got to go through, no matter what training, all those zeros would sure make it worth it. Amen? All right. Did you know as a Christian life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what struggles you're going through, God's got a lot to make up for it and to honor and bless and make it worthwhile. If we just believe it this morning. Now, I'm going to focus this month, and I'm going to focus this first message on the future. I'm going to be real general, but I want to talk this morning on how the future is worth living for. I don't want to live for the past. Past is dead. I don't want to live for the now, because the now is such a fleeting moment. How long does now last? It doesn't last. You know what a Christian lives for? The future. I know my past. I mean, I know what I was. I know what I am, but I know what I want to be. And I know what God's trying to do in my life and what the future is. Listen to this verse, and this is our theme verse for January. It's 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You can't imagine what God has ahead of you. Now, I know the modern Christian philosophy is God is going to bless your life. God is going to give you millions. God is going to take you out of poverty and make you rich. That is a lie from hell. God doesn't have to do anything for you. He already gave you eternal life. He gave you His Son. Whatever you go through, if it is going through the fire, if it is going into the lion's den, if it is going to be in a ship and it's sinking, it is all glorious because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I know where my riches are. I lay up treasure where? In heaven, amen. So this thing is, I got to get this idea of quit living for the house that you want to have. Quit living for the car you want to drive. Quit living for the girl you want to marry. Quit living for the job you want to be in charge of, and the manager position, and the money that you make. Live for eternal things. Father, I pray that you would bless this message and that you'd help your people to enjoy you. Stop letting life rob us of the joy that is ours now. because of the future. I may look back on my past and not see anything good, but I know I can only see good ahead. So bless, I pray, this study. Bless it to every heart and meet every need. Encourage your people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, by way of introduction, just starting off here, there are some truths we're going to learn this month. And the first one is that the future is bright for the Christian. You say, well, economy, I've lost my job. There's no hope of getting a job. I don't care. Future's bright, man. Somebody may try to tell you that, this is only the beginning. Property valuation tax is only going to go up. School fees are going to go up. You can just really get discouraged. But you know what? Since I've been born again, my life is only better. It's only been better. I wouldn't trade it for the old life. I wouldn't go back to it. You couldn't pay me to go back to the way I was before I got saved. You couldn't. The future's bright for the Christian. I'm going to talk to you next week about heaven. You know, heaven is worth the wait. It's worth living for. I'm glad I'm married. I'm married 26 years. This coming May, I'm glad I'm married. I wouldn't want to ever not be married. But let me tell you. And I'm glad I waited for it, too. But there is something about saying, you know, God, whatever I'm experiencing right now, heaven will make up for it. Heaven's going to be worth it. Judgment seat is serious business. But you know, there's coming a time when the Lord's going to reward you for whatever you had to struggle with. And he's going to reward you with whether you even tried to struggle. I'll just leave it at that and let you sort of be scared about the judgment seat. We'll talk about it in a couple weeks. A long life is worth living. I mean, a lot of people, they try to live their life, and you watch them. These models that they starve themselves. They do all kinds of cosmetic surgery and everything for, you know, the life, not the life expectancy yet, but you know, the career expectancy of these fashion models is about 7 years maximum. And then they fall apart. And they're not hired by anybody else. And they live for those 7 years, and they go through everything they can to experience the high life and the money and the fashion and the praise, and then it's over. You know what? I want to live long. I want to watch my grandchildren grow up and sing specials and praise God and get married and live for God. I want to watch that. I want to have a long life, amen. God wants you to have a long life, and it's worth it. And we're going to learn that nothing is wasted. Remember the little boy, little lad who gave 5 loaves and 2 fishes? You know what Andrew said? What do you think, Lord? And the Lord said, sit everybody down. We're going to have a feast. Whatever little you have, you give it for God. It's never wasted. It's never wasted. So God is good. I just want to say God is good. Maybe not monetarily. Maybe he doesn't constantly dump riches and great possessions on you. Maybe he hadn't given you the greatest mind. Are the smarts. But listen to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. It says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God had chosen the foolish things of this world. You know, God is good to us with far more priceless things than this world has to offer. And your future, if you're born again this morning, your future is better than the greatest wealth this world has ever produced. Let me say this. What was the future of the very rich man in Luke chapter 16? What was his future? Hell. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. And he's still there. That's his future. What was the future for Judas Iscariot, who only lived for a bag of money, only lived for the future of power and control, standing next to what he thought was a conquering Messiah? He ended up hanging himself. Dying and going to hell. Judas Iscariot, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, never was a believer. He had, if there was anything that anybody wanted, he had it. He had the power to raise the dead. He had the power to preach to thousands of people. He had the greatest opportunities, and he squandered it for a bag of money. And where is he right now? He's in his own place. He's in hell. What was the future of the likes of people like Marilyn Monroe? People, you may not know Judy Garland, but I know all about her life history. You ought to read. People read about all these celebrities. You need to read how they end up. You need to read the last chapter. Judy Garland, Michael Jackson, where is he today? How about Amy Winehouse? How about Steve Jobs? Countless thousands of others who are the idol, who are the role model for millions of people. Look at the end of their life. wonder of what the future of those people are. This morning, I want to talk about the future being worth it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 9. First thing we need to learn is that don't limit God's abilities. Don't limit God's abilities. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We limit God usually by our experiences. To us, God is what we experience. God only does what we think He already has done. Our eyes have seen some pretty amazing things in our lifetime. Our grandparents couldn't have conceived of what we... I mean, you think about it. Where's your... Don't pull out your phone, but in your mind, think about that dumb phone thing you carry around. I mean, back in the 1960s, Captain Kirk was playing with such a thing, you know, talking to Starship and talking to one another. Here we are using it. They dreamed about it in the 1960s. Here we are. 1940s, they had no idea that you could talk wirelessly. Our eyes have seen some pretty amazing things. We've watched people walk on the moon. We've seen the most beautiful pictures of galaxies and planets and stars. Our eyes have seen some amazing things. And yet the Bible says, I have not seen. There's some things that we can't even imagine what to see. Our ears have heard some wild stuff. I mean, I always am suspect when somebody tells me some things and I say, well, really? Did that really happen? You know, I hear some wild things people have been able to do. Amen. Well, praise God. Our minds have imagined some crazy inventions and possibilities. You see this guy named Leonardo da Vinci. And he's up there back in the 1500s. You know what he's drawing? Flying machines. He's drawing automobiles. He's imagining, he's using imagination to imagine what we take for granted today. But what has entered into the heart of man hasn't begun to enter into what's the reality of what God has prepared for them that love Him. Our worst enemy, therefore, can be our own expectations. Let me be very clear. We, when you get married, John, guess what? You expect a perfect marriage. And that could ruin your marriage. Because you're going to find out she ain't perfect. I know her. Okay? She did not obey everything I taught her. If she had only listened. Our worst enemy in our life is usually our own expectations. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We expect to have a perfect marriage. We expect to have a perfect church. We think everybody here is absolutely perfect. Look at the smiles. They don't do anything wrong. People have actually said, Pastor, you don't sin. I don't mean to let you down, but let me tell you, I had to be saved by the same blood you had to be saved by. Amen. We look forward to having perfect children. My Johnny, he would never do that. We expect better and better jobs and better pay. Then you find yourself, you're taking a dock in pay. You're losing your job. And you say, this isn't fair. Really? See, our own expectations, when you lose your job, you think God is bad. Amen? When you don't get a raise and somebody else does, or you get a wage cut. You think God has failed. You understand what I'm saying? Our expectations of going from better to better to better, that is what we expect would prove God is good. Let me tell you, the fact you're breathing is good from God. Amen. The fact that you can read that Bible and believe on the Lord Jesus and follow Him is good. Our expectations. And when we don't get what we want, we get angry. We're the Western world. I mean, you grow up, you go to the Philippines, you find out they're just glad to have a bowl of rice some days. With meat in it, is rich. We complain, we argue, we fight because we don't have enough. Let me tell you, our worst enemy. Do you realize we should be trusting God? Let me go to Ephesians, hold your place here, but go to the right, go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Brother Kevin, you think everybody's asleep? Maybe that's why nobody's interacting. I don't know. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. We need to realize that we should be trusting God to do, watch this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that will be able, what's the next word? Two-letter word. Is able to do exceeding, four wonderful, wonderful adverbs. Do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. I want you to just realize, listen, we should be trusting God to do exceeding. Now, abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think about. So here's, this is as high as I can think. This is as high as I can dream. But I need to believe in a God who can do above. And not just above, but abundantly above. No. Even more than abundantly. Exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. That's wild, man. That's the God that you serve. You're not following a dead Savior. You're following somebody who got out of the grave. I'm sitting here thinking, you know, we're singing about Jesus. Listen to that song about such a precious name as Jesus. You know, in the old days, we're talking about in the Roman Empire, they called the current Caesar, they called him Lord. But as soon as he was dead, they looked for a new Lord. Once they were dead and they buried, they put up a monument to him, said bye-bye, and they moved on to the new leader. And they called the new Caesar Lord. Let me tell you, our Lord, he's alive. He conquered death. He is my Lord. He's my God. That's what Thomas figured out finally, amen? We should be trusting that kind of a God for a great future. Aren't you glad God didn't do what you want him to do? Think about it for a minute. It'd be crazy. At 9 years old, you would have married your third class teacher. I want to marry her. Come on, Mrs. Hostetter was my third class teacher. I want to marry her. And then you find out she's already married. Come on, didn't anybody else want to marry their teacher in school? Some of you wanted to kill your teacher, but I wanted to marry mine. Come on. Aren't you glad God didn't have you marching down the aisle back then? At 14, you would have quit school and started work full time. Some of you did, by the way. In a fit, you would have murdered your brothers or sisters 1,000 times over. Aren't you glad God doesn't do what you want him to do? You know, it'd be snowing over your house while raining on the field down next to you and sunny at 25 degrees down the road from you if everybody got God doing what they wanted. You see, we want God to do our will. Let me tell you, aren't you glad God didn't do what we want? That is a blessing. Don't limit God's abilities. Back to 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 9. We can't imagine what God can do, so we ought to just say, God, do what you do. Amen. Shouldn't we say that? You know what we pray? Not our will, but thy will be done. Not according to how I can imagine, but Lord, you do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ever imagine. Amen. You know, I remember when I was, Weston, here's a good encouraging thing. I was in Bible college and I was desperate for a wife. God was better to me than I deserved. But I would look at a girl and I'd say, is that the one? Lord, please let that be the one. And come on, you know what I'm talking about, where you think that she'd be a perfect wife. Look at that. I mean, just she's perfect, you know. And then she'd pick her nose, you know. Okay, Lord, I'll find somebody else, you know. Some of you girls, you need to take a good look at the guy you're thinking of getting married to, amen. Don't limit God to what you think is, oh, that's the right one. No, let God bring you Anita into your life that we're not even looking for. Amen. Most important thing to do when you're looking for a wife is stop it. Amen. Adam didn't go look. If he had been looking for a wife, he would have married a hippo. Man, what hips. Come on, that's good. What a neck on that giraffe. You know, if he'd been looking and saying, well, I got to take what I got. Don't do that, man. Let God bring you an Eve. Amen. Amen. Let God trust. You got to just say, God, I don't want to limit you to my expectations and to what I think you can do. Amen. Secondly, trust God's work. 2:9. Look at that verse again. This is absolutely brilliant. But as it is written, and this is, Paul's not making this up, he's quoting the scripture, he's going back to Isaiah 64, and he says, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God already, look, it's in the past tense, God hath prepared for them that love him. You need to trust that God knows what he's doing. Go to Job chapter 23. Job 23. Job struggled with his circumstances. Job 23, still holding your place here. You can leave it, I guess, right now. Go back to just before Psalms is the book of Job. Job chapter 23 and verse 8. Job 23 and verse 8. Job's in the middle of his nightmare. He's sitting on an ash heap, and nothing is making sense to him. Nothing is working outright. And look what he says in Job 23 and verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. The left hand, where he doth work, I can hear him there, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Would you say that's pretty frustrating? He says, I'm looking everywhere for him. I'm listening for him. I think he's over here and he's not there. I think he's over there and I think he's working. But he's not there. I can't find him. And he's very frustrated. But listen to his faith in verse 10. Faith goes beyond what you see. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, the first two verses are what we call frustration. He's upset. He's disappointed. But you come to verse 10 and what does he say? But I'm holding on to my faith. I'm trusting he knows where I am and where I'm going. And I'm trusting that he's going to make me a better man through this. Wouldn't that be a good thing to tell yourself? Lord, I'm just going to trust that you're going to make this thing work out for my benefit. Amen. Everything you go through. But it also goes on a little bit further. In verse 11, he says, My foot hath held his steps. I haven't slipped. His way have I kept and not declined. I haven't gone back. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Listen to his determination. He says, I'm just going to hold on to the book that you got in your hand. You know what? He didn't have a Bible like you and I have. All Job had was what Enoch preached. That's the only word of God that Job ever had. Job didn't have a book with the book of Ruth in it. Or the book of Psalms. Job didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It didn't have the book of Revelation. It just had some heavy-duty preaching by Enoch. You read in the book of Jude how Jude quotes Enoch preaching and tearing, ripping people's faces off. That's all he had. And he said, I esteem the words of his mouth more, not than my junk food, but than my necessary food. Job struggled with his circumstances. You know, a lot of people today, they struggle with their past. You want to make good money? Become a counselor. Charge 100 euros an hour to get people over their past. That's where the money is. Solicitors, it used to be bankers, counselors. People got problems with their past. It's like a boulder holding them back. Too many people, I'm talking about Christians, too many Christians believe that God has failed them, that he wasn't there at some important time in their life. Let me tell you, he was there. You say, God let me down. He held you up. There never is a time that God wasn't in your life, wasn't working on your life. Even when you were unsaved, God was drawing you. God was getting your attention. God was crying out to you, saying, follow my son. Amen. God was sending soul winners to your door. God was dropping leaflets into your hand. God was constantly trying to get you saved. I think it's crazy to think that God is so far away. He is so close. This world would fall apart if it weren't for God being here. People struggle with their past because they believe that their failures are too many and their scars are too deep. They look back on their life and they see times, well, that was the only time that I should have succeeded. And I guess I'll always be a failure. Slap yourself or let me do it. If you think that you're a failure because of some failed experience in your past, or even if it's a dozen failed experiences, or 2 dozen, I don't know. Let me tell you, you're limiting God by your experience, and you're not letting God take an 80-year-old man who was as bitter and cold-hearted as anybody could ever be. And God made a Moses out of him and took an 80-year-old man in and led Israel out of Egypt. 80 years old. Don't you tell me God can't use you. Don't you tell me that your past, Moses had a past. He murdered a man. Frustrated God was going to do a great thing, and God did nothing with him. For 40 years, he let him take care of his wife's daddy's sheep. He had no job. He had no career. He had no army. He had no audience. Had a bunch of sheep looking at him. He was a bitter man, and God said, if you let me, I'll do something with you. Amen. Failure doesn't mean anything to the Christian. If you let God use you, if you say, God, my future is better than my past, if you start believing that as a Christian, you'll start enjoying the Christian life. That's the point, amen? People struggle with their past. Do you know a Christian trusts God? I trust God with my sin. I gave him all of my sin, did you? I said, Lord, have it all. Do you know what? Why don't you give him your past, too? Why don't you let him have your past? Just say, God, I can't carry all of this heartache, all this grief, all this sorrow, all this guilt. Give it to him. Amen. You know, the Bible says that he died for our sins and our sorrows. He can take them both. People live way too much in the now. Many a younger person runs from the past. They see their parents angry and depressed and giving up. So they look at all their failures and say, well, I'm just going to live for now. So every week they're wearing a new outfit, they're getting a new hairstyle, the new hair color, new piercing. I had to rebuke Jim for that piercing he tried to get on his eyebrow there. He said he was chasing a cat. I don't know if I can believe it. But do you see them? I mean, it's just, it's a constant change. They're living for the now. They're spending, the 30-somethings, they spent themselves into ruin. Amen? Because they live for now. They didn't think they'd have to pay for it. Amen? You see, what they're trying to do is they're trying to say, all these people who bought these houses and these lands, they should all be forgiven all that debt. No, they shouldn't. You better start taking responsibility for your stupid decisions. Amen? You see, when people can just live in the now and, man, I just bought a house 2 years ago, but I can sell it and get $200,000 more for it and get another house. You're an idiot. You're going to have to start living for the future and not just pile up the riches now and enjoy life now. You know, the most important thing to do is to live for God now, not invest in now. Happiest people. You know what the happiest people in Ireland are? Those who own their house already, paid it off, and didn't move up. And they're happy. They got family, they got kids, they got grandkids, and they're not worried about, well, I don't know how we're going to make this mortgage payment. The rest of us are going to have to worry about it. Let me just tell you, don't buy this thing of living for the now. That's why people get into the drugs. They see somebody happy now. I want to be happy like them. No, no, no. They're just putting on a show. Well, I want to be, I hear them all singing down at the pub, and they must be happy. They're not happy. They're drunk. Amen. Amen. That's not happiness, and most of us know that. But you see a 15, 16-year-old kid and see all their friends, and they're walking around 2 a.m. in the morning. They got the beer can in their hand, and they're singing, and they're laughing, and they're throwing eggs, and they're having fun. They go, that's fun. That's not fun. That's stupid. You live for now, somebody's going to catch you. And then you're going to reap what you sow. Some kid's going to throw eggs in your house and at your car and eat off the paint off of your car one day. And you're going to be so mad. Don't live for the now. Believers in this, listen, if you start to believe this Bible, if you really believe this Bible, you need to start living for the future. More than you could ever imagine, you need to see. God, 2012 ought to be awesome. I'm going to believe 2012 is going to be better than 2011 because, God, you only do wondrous things. I mean, I may lose everything, but it'll be good. I mean, you say, that's weird. No, it's Christian. It's Bible. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Did you read that in the Bible? I did. Hebrews chapter 12 says, he said, let's go. Let's get through the cross. Because there was joy on the other side. There's future. Christian needs to have that kind of joy. So I want to ask you this year, I want you to invest in the future. And not a future that you can design, not a future that you can imagine. I can imagine some pretty cool things. I can imagine us being in the Wolfab building. Can you imagine it? I can imagine Phil in the Wolfab building. I can imagine some great things. But I'm not going to tell God, I only want to be in the Wolfab building. I'm not going to tell God, that is where we ought to be. No. He may not want us there. Amen. He can do exceeding abundantly above that. I was talking to a pastor there on Friday. And Graham, where's Graham? Oh, he's gone. Yeah. Just going to brag. He found our discipleship on the internet. And he just bought it and he's using it in his whole church there. And he just wanted to encourage. He said, they're a church. They're only 5 years old. And church has got about 40 people, I think is what he said. And 40 faithful people can do a lot of things. They saved up about $18,000, $20,000 or whatever, and they went to buy a piece of property for $200,000. And they were going to put a down payment on it. And they went to go put the down payment on it after praying. They went in there. The guy said, you can have it for $18,000. Gave him the property. I dropped the phone. Got on my knees. I said, Lord, do it again. Amen. Why would I limit God? Amen. Why would I say, Lord, we've only got this much? Don't ever limit God and say, we only have so much. We only have you. Amen. Let's start investing in the future. Let's start investing in some things that God... Look at what he says. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Read it again, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Invest in the future that God has prepared. I want to get where God is. I want to do what God wants done. Look forward to what God has in store for those that love him. You know what you need to look forward to? Look forward to having a family. Don't have a partner. You know what partners are? They go on horses and they ride and they go rally up some cattle. Partner. Come on. Get married. Amen. Have a family. Look forward to having a family. Amen. Look forward to having some kids. Having a couple of dogs and cats. Got to have something to shoot at. Come on, that was fun. Amen. Four. Hey, he who findeth a wife findeth a what, Kevin? I know, good thing. Yeah, Kevin Weston quoted it faster, amen. Look forward to having a godly wife. Look forward to having a bunch of children. You know, you get one kid and you go, I'll never have another one. You know, two, they'll keep each other occupied. Amen. Amen. Three, four of them, praise God, man. Have a quiver full. Look forward to that. Don't be afraid. Oh, I don't know. We can't afford them. You can't afford nothing without God. You might as well just trust him. You know what? You know what? There's such a blessing. You want to have another one and another one. And just fill up your house full of them. And you know, when they're gone, you're going to wish you could have some more. And your wife will look at you and go, no. Look forward to having grandchildren, even great-grandchildren. My mom, Joel and Noah, drove down 8 hours to go see my mom down in Texas. And here comes Joel for Christmas there. Came down with Noah. Now, Noah is my mom's great-grandchild. All right? So, she just had the time of her life. Now, that's not my mom's first great-grandchild. But I'm telling you, she has the time of her life being surrounded not by grandchildren. I mean, her children did nothing. You know, it's grandchildren, great-children she's interested in now. But that's a blessing. Isn't it awesome? Look forward to that yourself. Don't let that be something that is in the past. Look forward to having a family. Invest in a family. Secondly, invest in winning a soul. You'll never have more fun than when you walk away after watching somebody get on their knees and with tears coming down their eyes saying, Dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you'll be walking on air. This is great. I wish I could do this all my life. Amen. Man, would you just look forward and would you start to say, God, I want to win a soul. I want to enjoy something in the future. I never won a soul a day in my life. I want my future filled with souls getting saved. How about living long? I mean, people don't think about this. People don't imagine that, you know, maybe I do. Maybe pastor's not enough one to live to be 103. Amen. I'd like to outlive all of you. Amen. I mean, you get old and cranky, you go right ahead. I'm just going to have fun. Amen? I'm not going to go there. I'm going to have some fun later. Train for that future. This is very important. You know, if you were going to go into sports, Dylan, if you were going to do something and go into some sort of athletics, you know what you'd be doing right now in preparation? You'd be training, wouldn't you? See, nobody's born an athlete. They may be athletic, but everybody who comes in has to be trained, amen? Do you know what? If you are going to have a family, you better start reading some books on the family. If you want your family to stay together, you better train and work so that you keep it together, amen? If you're going to have kids, you better read up on, especially from the manual, how to raise them. Because they do come with a manual. It's called the B-I-B-L-E. Train. Some of you have spent countless hours studying and preparing for a career. Some of you have worked so hard to attain a measure of success. And yet you never ask God to help you do the important things of raising your kids and loving your wife and loving your... You say, I just can't do it because you haven't been trained. You see this dumb... My daughter loves it. Nina loves it. It's called the dog whisperer. You ever see that guy? I mean, they got little demon-possessed dogs in these houses. I mean, good night. And he comes and he goes... And that dog goes... He knows how to get that thing under control. Do you know what he does to those owners? He trains them. He trains the owners more than he trains the dogs. You ever notice that? He says, now this is how you talk to them. This is how you keep them right by you. What is he doing? He doesn't come in there and say, you know, mind meld with the dog, you know, and work on training. He spends more time training the owner of the dog, doesn't he? If you ever watch that dumb show. It's a great illustration that God will spend. He wrote a book for the parent. And if you want your family, if you want your kids to succeed, you've got to learn how to be trained to help them succeed. Train for a future. Where you have your kids with you. Where your wife stays with you. You know, God's already in your future. He knows how it's going to turn out. You better get close to Him. Get to know your Bible inside out, man. Train by serving others. You know how to be a good wife? By serving others. I mean, I sometimes I don't know how to do it, but I yearn for a church full of and we have them. Don't misunderstand, I'm not saying we don't have them. But I'm watching the next generation of young ladies growing up. I want a church where when men come to this church, they see godly women, not arrogant women. You know? And the kids are out of control. And the teenagers are all hanging around together. And I mean, I want unsaved men to come in and see godliness among our women. Where I'm talking to young ladies and old ladies alike who have a desire to serve. You want to be a good mom? Learn how to serve. Just be a blessing to others. Gentlemen, learn how to serve. You want to be a father? You know what your wife wants? She wants you. She don't want your money. Now, she may ask for your money. But you know what she wants? She wants to know you're there and you're there to protect her and that you're strong. You're not going to let anything happen to her. She wants a servant in her home. She doesn't want to be your servant. She will serve you, and she ought to, but she ought to know you'll serve her. You know what a church is about? Training people to serve one another. See, what's a great, how do you train to be a great leader? You serve. Amen. Isn't that wild, Jesus? Jesus already told us all the secrets of greatness. So serve. Make this place a training ground for the future. Some of you need to learn what foods are right to eat. Amen. You're not overeating. I know you're okay. That is an excuse. But some Christians, they have no excuse. They need to learn what's good and what's right to eat. Amen. Subway every day is not going to get you. It'll get you to heaven just early. Amen. Chinese every 2 days is not going to get you to live long, Weston. Amen. I'm just telling you, if you want to live long, you're going to have to learn how to eat right. If you want a long life, you're going to put the cigarettes down. Amen. If you want a long life, you're going to turn the television off and go to bed before midnight. Do you know every hour before midnight is worth two after? Amen. You say, it was 1 o'clock, I'll go to sleep. You cannot catch up with the sleep that you've lost. Every hour before midnight you go to sleep is more rest. Amen. Shut the television off. You want to live long. train. If you want a godly future, you want a great future, God is the I am. Aren't you glad for that? He's not the I was. He's the I is. Amen? But the wildest truth is, He's way out in the future too. Look and go back to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. This is the warmest Christmas winter I can ever remember. This is like summer, guys. I'm dying up here. You women are happy and I'm really struggling. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old. Hey, go back there and look at where I was. I was there all the time, for I am God and there's none else. I'm God and there is none like me. What do you do, God? What can you do that's different from everybody else? Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know where God is? He's already at the finish line. You know where God is? He's where you are today. You know where God is? He was in your past. He's in all three states. You know, God, the wildest thing you'll need to believe is that God is way out there working everything together for good. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. You're in Isaiah. Go back to the left. Just after the book of Proverbs is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 10. You know what he's doing out there in the future? You know what God is doing out there? He's not twiddling his thumbs. He's not waiting for a new year baby to show up. You know, you got the old man. You know, he's going out and the new baby coming in. You know what God's doing? He's making everything beautiful. Ecclesiastes 3:10. Nope, that's not it. 11, thank you. He hath made everything beautiful, but it's always when? In His time. Just at that point, just realize God's out there working and making everything beautiful. Psalm 31, go to Psalm 31. Back to the left some more. What Christians need to do is get back to looking forward to the future, not fearing it, not being discouraged by it. Psalm 31, 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness. 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. How great is thy goodness, which you've laid up, which God has invested and prepared for us. Says, just get here, Craig, and you'll enjoy it. He's laid it up. Which God hath prepared for them that love him. You see those words? Did you know we need to settle that the Christian's future is just going to be good? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Got some scriptures here. We'll read through. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 says this. Philippians 1 and verse 29. And also find Romans. You can leave 1 Corinthians right now. Philippians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. First, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, look what it says. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to what? To suffer for His sake. Wow! Just as salvation is a gift from God given to you, also is what you're going through. Go back to Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8 will help you. Verse 16 says this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And praise God, we are the sons of God. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. I mean, wouldn't you like to be notified by a telegram? Your great uncle, that you never knew, who was infinitely wealthy, just died and left you everything. Wouldn't you like that? Huh? Did you know this? Look what it says. If we're children of God, then we're heirs. Heirs of, that's a lot of wealth. And joint heirs with Christ. Uh-oh. Why does he have to put the rest in there? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon, again, Paul was a Texan. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, you could put right there 2011, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, future, which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's you and me, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, what we're going to be. Amen. You know, it makes it, our future ought to make it so that our now is not so bad. Even suffering. Did you know, our now is not so bad. If you know what the future is good. It also, you know, the rapture's on its way. That excites me. I look forward. You know, I'm hoping to be the generation that gets to go up by a shout. I don't want to go into the grave. I don't want to die. Amen. I want to hear a shout. I want it. I'm looking forward to being in my life. Amen. Rapture is going to be worth waiting for. But it's not the rapture. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Even death. Well, actually, Philippians chapter 1, 21. Go back to Philippians first. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians in there, 1 and verse 21 says this. For me to live is Christ. To die is awful. That's not what it says. What does it say? To die is? A Christian's got a different way of looking at death. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Back to the left, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? I told you about the kid in third class, by the way. I think everything I learned in third class. Amen. I had a kid who was kind of a strange bird. He brought unusual pets to class for show and tell, and one day he brought a bumblebee, the biggest, ugliest, most dangerous looking bee. Not a wasp, but I mean this big, fat, deadly killer on his finger. He had a string wrapped around his finger and about a meter long tied to this bumblebee. And that bumblebee flying around, landing on his nose, on his head and everything. He bring that thing in. His dad was a beekeeper. He brought that thing in. The kids are pulling out like a bomb was about to go off, man. We're like, and he sits down in class, and the teacher's already been told, and says, come up, and what do you got for show and tell? And he brought up his pet bumblebee, man. He says, okay, everybody. Daddy removed the stinger. So it was just a harmless pet, man. After that, all the kids were out looking and laying on him. And, it was all quiet. It was crazy stuff. You know, that thing that was so dangerous would have probably just killed any one of us. Was the most harmless thing once you took the stinger away. Amen? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. How many of you got sin still resting on you, condemning you? How many of us? Not one of us. The sting of death is sin. God took the stinger away. He didn't take death away, but took the sting away from death. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, not through works, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how come we can say, therefore, my beloved brethren. Because the stinger's been removed. Because the risk of even dying for the Lord Jesus Christ is worth it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. That doesn't mean where you don't move. It just means on the course that God has for you, you're not getting off course. You're not changing direction. You're not going backwards. You're not going left, right. You're unmovable in that direction. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is never in vain, Lord. Do you know the rewards of the judgment seat are going to be awesome? If you get any. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Matthew 5 and verse 11 says this. Blessed are ye When men shall revile you, what does it mean to revile somebody? Okay, but when they revile you, they mock you, make fun of you. They try to make you look vile. Oh, look at so-and-so. Oh, I can't believe so-and-so even walked near him. Oh. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. And be what? Exceeding glad, because God's going to kill him, right? That's not what it says. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Where? You may not get a reward for being nice and being kind to your enemy now, but you will get a reward one day. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Hey, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive every man according to his works, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That's coming up. I'm looking forward to the rapture. I'm looking forward to heaven. But I'm also looking forward to the Lord balancing the books and saying, you know, Craig, you put up with some pretty tough Christians down there. I mean, they really made life miserable for you. I mean, really. Listen, let me make it up to you. He's going to make it up. Amen? Amen. Somebody said, oh, it must have been so hard for you to leave Texas. No. No. It must have been hard leaving America. No. No. That wasn't hard. I mean, some days it's hard. But let me tell you, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. How about the second coming? You know where we're going to be in Armageddon? On a horse behind the Lord Jesus. The wildest ride you've ever seen on a roller coaster has never been imagined like the ride we're going to get following the Lord Jesus coming back to this earth. Amen? The second coming, we're coming in. As lightning shines from the east and the west, guess who's going to be the shadow behind that lightning? Weston. The pastor. I'm getting ahead. Are you getting this? Are you realizing whatever you're going through now is just starting? Did you know Jesus Christ is finally going to be on this earth ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He's already Lord of my life. One day He's going to be Lord of everything. I'm going to be there ruling and reigning with Him. Now, I'll probably be chief commander of the street sweeping committee, you know. Depends on what you earn living for the Lord. But you know that's ahead for the Christian. Paul says that, know ye not that we shall judge angels in the millennium? We got a great future. How about there's a new heaven and a new earth? You don't like the one we got now? God's going to trade them in for a new model. I mean, this earth, I mean, you think of all the rubbish. We were passing by the city, you know, the city dump there on the South Link. They put a Christmas tree on top. I said, well, okay, but you realize they're sitting on a dump, you know? This earth, there's a place in the Pacific Ocean where the currents don't go anywhere. They just go around a circle, and it's full of rubbish. Because all of the plastics and all the goop that's been dumped out in the ocean, you know, God's going to say, let's just get rid of it and build a new one. I'm going to be there. I can't. You know, the angels got to rejoice at the first heaven and first earth getting created. I get to rejoice at the second. Did you know that's only the beginning? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Don't you just love the Bible? Isn't it just an eye-opener? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7 says this. Ephesians 4. I'm sorry, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, not in the minutes or years. I mean, how long is an age? Thousands of years, millions of years. In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. It's just going to get gooder and gooder and gooder. Amen. Now, what's our part in this? You know what your part is? Love Him. Listen to this. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Did you notice that part? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for them that love Him and are the called according to His purpose? Are we missing something? Go to James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Keeps going in the trial. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that... Wow. You know, there's some Christians who are going to get to heaven, and you know what it's going to be? Tears. Because they're going to realize, you know, Lord, I really didn't love You. You loved me, and I took Your love, I accepted it, but I took advantage of it, and I never loved You back. 2:5, James chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him?" You know, the first thing you need to decide to do in 2012 is I'm going to love God. I'm going to learn how to love God. I'm going to force myself to tell Him I love Him every day. All day. You know what your wife needs? You to tell her you love her. You know what your wife needs? Prove it too. Love Him. Secondly, quit living by your imagination. Quit saying, "Lord, You're not doing what I want." Thirdly, you need to quit bringing up and struggling with your past. You know what the Bible says to do with your past? Mortify it. You know what that means? Bury it. Don't bring it up again. You may have had to deal with that past. You may have had to look at it and learn from it, but it's time to bury it. Amen. You know what they do with a dead body? They look at how it died, and then they bury it. They don't keep it around. They find out what happened, was it murdered, was it an accident. And then once they settle what happened there, they bury it. It's time for you to settle. That's over, dead, gone. I'm living for the future now. Fourthly, you need to listen to God's Holy Spirit. We'll finish up 1 Corinthians 2. We read verse 9, look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, this is absolutely the best part. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. We read there in verse 9, it says that we've never imagined the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But verse 10 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches the things, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Are you listening to God's Holy Spirit? He'll show you things you've never imagined. You know, I like reading my Bible. I tried my best to finish. I'm in Revelation chapter 11. I tried to finish my Bible by last night, and I just couldn't do it. In the morning, I had 20 chapters to go, and I read about 2 or 3 chapters every chance I could. But I'm at chapter 11. I'm going to get it done this afternoon. As I'm reading my Bible, you know what I like to do? I like to imagine what He's describing. I like to imagine a city 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles tall by 1,500 miles deep. And it's got a foundation with 12 stones, 12 foundations of precious stones. It's got a wall that's 130 feet thick. It's got doors, gates made of one pearl each. I like imagining stuff like that, man. I like that. God reveals stuff they've never imagined. They put a space station up there. It took them 100 billion euros to put a little space station. It can only hold 6 people. 100 billion euros, and they can put 6 people up there floating over the earth. I'm going to a city that'll hold 47 trillion. There's more room in there than all people have ever been born or ever will be born. Amen. It's going to be great. You need to imagine that. Let God's Holy Spirit say, "You're going there." You're going to be able to look through. If there's ever a storm in heaven, you can close the window and you can see right through the gold. Transparent. Who needs glass when you can see through gold? Amen. Wow. Listen to God's Holy Spirit. Just reveal what He's got for you. Do you ever wonder why some Christians get discouraged? Because they haven't been listening to the Holy Spirit. They've been listening to themselves or their buddies or the TV. Listen to God's Holy Spirit. You know what? Start trusting God with your future. You say, "I'm not married. I don't have a job." Well, amen. I've been in. But why don't you say, "God, I'm just going to just trust You for the future, and I'm just going to work my tail off doing what You tell me to do every day and look forward to what You're going to do with me tomorrow. I'm going to trust You for tomorrow. I'm going to work today, but I'm going to trust You for tomorrow." Don't try to figure it all out. Let God do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Trust Him with your future. And start investing in that future. Start investing. What does that mean? Live God's way. Live the Bible way. Don't live the Catholic way. Don't live the Protestant way. Don't live the modern way. Just live the Jesus way. Live the way He lived. Give of your best to God. You know what you're supposed to do? Don't wait till you're 70 years old before you start living for God. Live now. Do things now for Him. That's investing in the future. You know what? I'm 49 years old almost this February. 20th, by the way. Should I wait until I'm 65 before I start investing for my grandchildren? You know, one of these days I'm going to be too old and decrepit. It's a good word. I didn't talk about you, I'm talking about me. I'm going to be in a wheelchair, I'm not going to be able to get up and do anything. I better have invested so that that day comes, I'm ready for it. Amen? Amen. That's my responsibility. It's not the government's, it's mine. I haven't got two pennies rubbed together, it's not there. But if I wait until then, shame on me. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? And if you wait till it's too late before you give God your time, your health, your mind, your strength, your heart, your money, your kids, if you wait till it's all said and done before you try to give it to Him, it's too late to invest. You better invest now. You say, well, it's so late. Moses could have said, it's too late. No, no, now's the day. Today is the day. Let's start investing in that future. That's why we give to our building fund. That's why when you put that offering into that box and you start and you faithfully give, you know what you're doing? You're investing in the future. This church doesn't just happen. We don't get money from the states or from Canada or from United Kingdom or from the government. It comes from us. And when we invest, then we can do. Let's invest in our future. It all begins with the new birth. Aren't you glad God started a good work in us? But if you're not born again, what does the Bible say? You will never see the kingdom of God. What an awful thing if He's prepared a kingdom and we'll never get there. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.